say it like we really love him today, all right? Let's put our hearts into it and truly sing out to the Lord and tell him how much we love him today.
I love you, Jesus.
Come on, I worship.
I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you.
More than you. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. As I was reflecting this morning, where God has brought us as a people, we ought to be turning over pews this morning. Amen. When you think about what your great-great-great-great-grandparents went through, and where God has brought you to those fine homes that you live in, and those nice cars that you drive, and the fine clothes that you wear, the good food that you eat, and all that God has given to you, amen, because of his goodness, we ought to be shouting and praising God as we come to the close of the celebration of this African American History Month. When I think about the stories that my grandfather used to tell about how things were down in Texas, how when he decided to marry that half white girl, how he had to leave Texas and come to Missouri. But that wasn't the worst part of it. It was what used to take place and what would have taken place had he stayed there. But God is good. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm grateful to God for his goodness to us. And I don't take it lightly, because I know if it were not for God, we wouldn't even be here today. Amen. We wouldn't enjoy what we enjoy if it wasn't for the Lord. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 in your hearing. I'm going to ask that as we pray this morning, lift up Sister Robin Abraham. She lost her mother. Pray for her. I don't have any information on the arrangements at this time. Pray for Sister Abraham and for that family. Ephesians 2. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. Father God, we come today in the name of Jesus, for whom we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. We thank you for your many blessings and benefits, oh God, for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we stand now, Lord, to look into your word, I pray, oh God, asking that you would stand in my body, that you would think with my mind, that you would speak with my mouth. Guide my tongue, oh Lord. Then, Father, I pray that you would bless the worshipers present today, that their hearts will be open to receive your engrafted word with joy. And I pray, O Lord, that you would add to the church and add to the kingdom, Lord, as you see fit. Bless our time today, Lord, as we worship. Bless our time as we celebrate and fellowship together. We love you, Lord, and we praise and give you glory right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, Amen. Repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's give the Lord some praise, and you may be seated in his presence this morning. Thank God for grace. Amen. Thank God for grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is something that God gives us even though we don't deserve it. Amen. In the workplace, we used to have what they called merit increases, and then we had what they called cost of living increases. You received a merit increase just due to your employment and the fact that the contract said that every 12 months that you were going to get a raise. But we also got that unmerited raise that we didn't work for. And that was called a cost of living increase. And every year, whenever the cost of living rose, they would compensate us to that same percentage. Amen. And when we think about God's grace, it's given to us not because of what we've done, but it's given to us because of the goodness of Almighty God. We receive it because God loves us. Now, the merit increase was at Honeywell sometime would run between 0 and 6%. But it was truly based on your productivity or your performance. But I thank God that his blessing and his grace to me is not limited by what I do. Amen. It's not contingent on my performance. It is really contingent on my need. Amen. And God gives us grace based on our need, not based on what we do. Amen. And when I think about it, it's because he loves you and I. Amen. Hallelujah. It's because of grace that we get that term gracious, if you will. And we talk about people, you know, well, she was such a gracious host. They were so gracious unto me. Amen. And in the context of the Christian faith, and I believe that word grace or gracious, as it refers to God, says that he is merciful. It says that he is kind, that he is humane, that he is forbearing, he is long-suffering. God is tenderhearted, and he is sympathetic. Amen. God even is indulgent in that he sometimes allows us to have our way in order that he might truly demonstrate his grace to us. And I just want to say this morning that I thank God for his grace, because if it wasn't for grace, I don't know where I would be today. I might be dead and in my grave. I might be locked up in the penitentiary. I might be in an insane asylum if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God. Well, I want to talk about five things, and I don't mean to keep you long. And the first one is an admonition, if you will, and that is that we don't abuse God's grace. And in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin any longer live in it? Now, you say, Pastor, how do we abuse the grace of God? Didn't you just say that it's unmerited? Well, I'm so glad that you asked this morning. Because here we see Paul's response to the foolish assertion that we should continue to live in sin that God's grace may grow in proportion to the sins that we commit. Continue carries the idea or the message of perpetual, habitual living in a persistent state of sin. Amen. And it would be like a person, you know, it's tantamount to a person moving into a certain neighborhood and establishing a residence there and planning to be there for a long time or maybe even the rest of their lives. And what Paul is talking about, he's not talking about the occasional sinner or sin that comes upon all believers at some time. Amen. Because, see, all of us can and do sin. Because of the weakness of the flesh, we can and do sin. Amen. But it's not one of those that we should be characterized by, or people should not identify us by the sin that is pervasive in our lives. Now, I used to work with a guy. And you want to know what his nickname was? Well, it wasn't a nickname. It was just what people called him. They used to call him Lying Larry. Now, that's not a good name. I wouldn't want nobody calling me lying anything. But his name, and he was known by most people as Lying Larry. Now, why? Because he perpetually and intentionally told untruths. He lied. And sin was a willful pattern in his life. But Paul's response is, certainly not. No, no, no. Those who died to sin should not live any longer in sin. And believers, saints, Christians should never have a reputation that says that I am living in a condition of perpetual sin. And that's not and that's in any area of our lives. And why? Because God's grace brought us to the point of right relationship with Him. Now, another good reason is because God's grace is His gift to us. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, 7 and 8, verse 7 and 8, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is a conduit, if you will. And through that conduit, God sends His blessings to you and I. And a conduit is normally a circular object that can be made of various kinds of material. It can be concrete. And it carries liquid, it carries water, it carries other materials that are needed for the benefit of mankind. And in this particular instance, the conduit of grace brings the flow of God's blessings into our lives. And it comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So whatever we need, God sends it through the conduit of his grace. And certainly salvation is the primary gift that God gives us through his grace. Where it says, by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not what you've done, but it is what God has done. God gave us the free gift of grace that worked through faith that brings us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, remember the list that I gave you earlier, and these are some of the things that come through that conduit. Mercy comes through that conduit. Compassion comes from God through the conduit of grace. Kindness comes through the conduit of grace. Forgiveness comes through the conduit of grace. Tenderness comes from God through that conduit of grace that he has given to his children. God shows the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness to those of us who are children of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So by bestowing his endless, limitless, amen, grace on us, God shows that he loves you and I. So salvation is not our doing. It's God's doing. It's not our work that brings salvation, but it is the free gift of God's grace that brings us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And grace is preeminent in every aspect of salvation. God uses the conduit of grace to convey to us his manifold blessings and benefits. And remember, the key thing is that we're not always deserving. God still blesses us. And then I want to let you know that God's grace is sufficient. Amen. God's grace is what we all need. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, considering this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the word sufficient means enough. It means that whatever is needed, God's grace provides enough to meet that need in each of our lives. And in that, it doesn't matter whether it's sickness, God's grace is sufficient. My prayer partner and I were praying this morning about 6:30, and we began to talk about the goodness of God. And we've been praying for some sick. He had a young man in his congregation. Well, he's not even a member, but a friend of his son-in-law's who had the need for a heart transplant. And over the months, one day out of the blue, there was a phone call that came and said, his heart's on the way. He's had the surgery. He is doing well. That's by the grace of Almighty God. He had another member who was on dialysis. Both her kidneys were shutting down. She needed a kidney. And as we've been praying, God bought what? A kidney. And he got a phone call saying, at 4 a.m., I will be in surgery. They will be exchanging my kidney. Brother Wright and I were talking on Friday, and I asked about his sister Doris. Sister Doris was over at KU, and she has cancer, and they basically had written her off. They had determined they were going to do only what it took to keep her comfortable. We began to pray, and I'm sure others were praying as well. But God, by his grace, Sister Doris didn't go to the grave. she went home. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God's grace is sufficient even when you are sick and in need of healing. The grace of God can bring healing in to your life. Now, she's not recovered totally, but I tell you what, she's not dead. And it's only by the grace of God, God is answering prayer, and God will continue to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if your problem is your finances, God's grace is sufficient. If it's depression or loneliness, God's grace is sufficient. If you are grieving and your heart is broken, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. So it's one of those that if whatever strength that you need, God's grace can provide it for you if you will give yourself or avail yourself to the grace of God. So whatever you need, God's grace is enough, amen, to provide or to supply and fulfill the needs that may be present in your life. I trust God's grace, and God has brought us a mighty long way by his grace. And then, grace is not only sufficient, but grace abounds. Grace is abounding, and Romans 5, 12 through 15, it says, therefore, and let me just kind of walk you through this, but it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Every man, every woman, every child became guilty because of Adam's failure. Sin came upon all of us, and we all became guilty. What he did in the garden affected every human being that has walked the face of this earth or will walk the face of this earth because he broke God's command. And then 13, it tells you, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin existed. It was present. Men and women were sinning. But from that time, it was not imputed. It was not credited. It was not counted against man because there was no law to say that it was a violation based on the word of God. But it goes on to say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So even without the written law, death was universally applied to men and women from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Moses. And God's original intent, his original plan, was that man would never die. Adam was not created to die. Adam died because of the sin that he committed against God. See, but just like Adam's act affects all humanity, the act of Jesus Christ in giving his life affects many, many more than the sin of Adam. So listen, you know, when you think about this, but the free gift is what the word said, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So when you look at this, you realize that Adam's death caused a lot of people to die. And it was a great offense. But the contribution, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ far outweighs the impact of Adam's sin. And it's one of those that when you look at it, that where sin increased, grace increased even more. And grace is greater than any sin. Verse 20 says, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And you think about this now, that even though sin was growing rapid and it was just going crazy, and I mean even to the day of the flood, sin was just out of control. But where sin was having victory, grace came along and subdued the power of sin. And there can never be enough sin to overwhelm the grace of God. God, if sin gets here, grace goes there. Sin gets here, grace just keeps on climbing and abounding over the sins of mankind. But then you need to understand that not only does grace, is it sufficient, not only is it abounding, but grace is also very merciful. Very merciful. God's grace contains mercy. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his need. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." Now, let me set the backdrop for you. David had been a dynamic warrior. He had done many, many great things for Israel and for Saul. And when they were coming back from war one time, the people began to sing a song. And the song said, "Saul has killed his 1,000, and David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul became jealous. And you need to pay attention here, because what you need to understand is that sometime when God is using you to do his will and you're having victory in God's service, people will become jealous of you. And people will come out against you to try to do you harm or try to deter you from doing the will of Almighty God. So they'll do what they can to pull you down. So David and his men were on the run from Saul and his army, and they found a cave. And they went into this cave to hide. And see, God, you need to understand how powerful a little spider can be in the hands of God. A spider can be a great vehicle of salvation, if you will, because when they went into the cave, God had a spider web up the opening. And when Saul and his men came to the cave, they figured David and them were not in there because the web was not broken. So they tore the web down. Saul went inside. And depending on which version you read, it tells you that he went in to cover his feet. The New King James says he went in to take care of his knees. But while Saul was laying in there and he was sleeping, David's men were saying, "It's now, hey, let's get him. His men are not with him, and we can go ahead and take him out." And David said, No, we will not. I'll not touch the Lord's anointed." And though Saul was a corrupt king in that he was trying to destroy David unjustly, David honored God. And David held his men back. And while Saul was sleeping, David went out and took his sword and cut off the bottom of Saul's robe. The next morning when Saul rose and went out and got down with his men, David stepped out and he said, "Oh, King Saul, And then he bowed his face to the ground, and Saul saw him bow in humility. And he said, why do you listen to the voices of other people and then set out to kill me? And David gave him all of the reasons why he was wrong in trying to take his life. And Saul repented and went on and left David alone. And I said that grace is merciful because David had his enemy and he could have killed him, but he showed him mercy because of the grace of God. Now, somebody would probably say that God only did this to save David's life. But I beg to differ with you because I believe God did it to show Saul the error of his way and to save his life as well. Gerard made a statement in Bible study on Tuesday that contained a powerful truth. And I'm not going back to Bible study, but I want to tell you a story right here that will illustrate the truth of what Gerard said in Bible study. And, you know, we just kept on, man, he knocked it out the park. He got it right. But for those of you who love Westerns, and I know Brother Lindsay, and there's some others in here who are still watching those old reruns of the cowboy days. And many of you may not know anything about Gary Cooper, but it's the story that really illustrates the point. Gary Cooper played in an old cowboy picture called The Hanging Tree. And in this cowboy picture, Gary Cooper is a doctor. And it was his responsibility to provide medical assistance to all the people in that town. One day a young man got shot, and they brought him into Gary Cooper, and he was right at death's door, but he was able to get the bullet out, and the young man was revived. And one day as he was about to be released, the doctor walked in, and the young man said, "What do I owe you for saving my life?" And the doctor said to him, "Well, I've always needed an assistant. Why don't you be my assistant and help me out? And I'll teach you what to do." The young man agreed to it. And then one day he said, "Well, how long do I need to continue assisting you?" And Gary Cooper, the doctor said to him, "For the rest of your life." He said, "Because that's how long you would have been dead had I not saved you." Amen. And simply, when you think about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, you think about what he did. God wants from you and I just what the doctor said to that young man. And simply, he wants from us our service and devotion for the rest of our lives had he not saved us from our sin. And he wants us devoted to his purposes, to his pleasure, and the work that he has called each of us to do. Now, the reason why he wants it is because Jesus Christ came down through 42 generations. Born in an ox stall, raised in a carpenter's house, and one day was marched up Golgotha's hill and nailed to an old rugged cross where he died for all of our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day morning. Now, he's in glory making intercession for us before the Father. Now, we owe him the rest of our lives, not only down here on earth, but we really owe him everything, because if it was not for the grace of God, you and me, yeah, we will spend eternity suffering in a burning hell. But because of the grace of Almighty God, and the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I don't know about you, but I know I was ungodly. I was living a life that did not glorify God, but God in his grace. One Friday evening, I was so high I didn't know where I was at. But I said, Lord, if you just let me come down, I won't do this no more. And I can declare I've not been high since. Amen. I said no more for this boy, because I know that I could have been dead. And it was only by the grace of God. But you need to understand, grace woke me up this morning. Grace started me on my way. Grace clothed me with my right mind. And it's because of the grace of God that I'm still alive today. Anybody think you're living because of your own goodness? But we're here because God has been good to us. He has been gracious to each and every one of us. I'm so glad. I thank God for grace, because I know I'm not deserving. Stand with me. And I know that God has provided, he has blessed us in so many, many ways. And the least we can do is praise him, give him glory, allow him to use our lives for the rest of our lives. Baptism to receive Jesus Christ, or you may come